Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be gathered together this morning, and certainly it's because of the grace and mercy of God that we are here. There was many references made already about Easter, Christ rising from the dead, and we sang the song, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Do you believe that this morning? Amen. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I had to think, you know, what a tremendous blessing that we've been taught that. And, you know, we take that for granted. Most of us has been taught that from little up. And it's not even a question in our minds. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is he alive? You know, is the Bible true? Those things, it's a tremendous blessing that we've been taught that. But we need to continue to teach that. And it's important that we reaffirm that time and time again. The resurrection of Christ. The empty tomb is one of the most glorious events recorded in all of the Word of God, in all of history. A glorious event. And yet often we don't hear a lot of messages about resurrection of Christ, probably partly because we often have communion on Easter Sunday. We hear about that a lot, the death, the suffering of Christ, and that's important. But the resurrection of Christ is equally important. It's the foundation to the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is vain," or it's worthless. But praise God, we have a living faith this morning. Jesus did rise from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, is what sets the Christian religion apart from so many others today. Most religions have a founder, a man that was their leader, and that person also died. And most times there's a burial site where people can still go there and see where he was buried. The Prophet Muhammad, his grave is in Medina in Saudi Arabia, and people flock there by the thousands to see where he was buried. Lenin's body's in Red Square in Moscow. I've never been there, but they say you can actually see his body now. You can see it there, and every so often they have to do work on the body to continue to preserve it. That's what I hear. I've never been there. Jesus also died and was buried. He was put in a grave, but it's an empty tomb now. He rose again. Praise God. And I'd like to think about that story a little bit this morning. And I invite you to go back with me in history as we relive those moments a bit. Now, I'm not the greatest storyteller. But the Bible has a lot of detail about the resurrection of Christ and what all transpired at those times. All four Gospels talk about the resurrection. And I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 27 a bit this morning. We'll be jumping around a bit in some of the other Gospels to get a few details on that. But like I said, this was something that happened that changed the disciples. It changed the world that they were living in. And they all four talk about that, all four Gospels. Now last Sunday we talked about the death and the suffering of Christ. And as we think about what the disciples and the women, talks about the Marys, and several other women there. And if you think a little bit about what all was transpiring in their lives at this time. So they had spent the last 3 years, or approximately 3 years with Jesus. He was their master, the one that they looked up to. He was the one that brought them security. He was He was their life, really. They were following him. Life was about Jesus. Not many days earlier, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and they thought, finally, Jesus was going to be their king. And so they were in a tremendous emotional turmoil right now. You know, Jesus, their security, the one that they lived for, all of a sudden, he was taken to trial. He was beat. He was sentenced to death. He was crucified. And he was dead. It says the women were there. They watched where they put the body of Jesus in the tomb. So now what? The master they thought would set up an earthly kingdom all of a sudden was dead. And many of you, if you've had loved ones, close loved ones die, you know, after all the dust settles and you go back home, all of a sudden the feeling is, now what? All of a sudden their life changed drastically. What they lived for the last years all of a sudden was gone. And so now they were thinking, now what? Now what's going to happen? And I suppose there was a bit of fear in the disciples, maybe a lot of fear, of what's going to happen. So they killed Jesus now. Are they going to go after them, his followers? Are they going to be killed? Are they going to be looking for them? So I'm not sure if they were, I know they were together. I don't know if they were kind of in hiding or laying low. But you get the picture a little bit of the emotional turmoil that was happening in their lives at this time. Let's read some verses here in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. So Jesus died on the cross, as we know. And then there was this rich man. Verse 57, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. This Joseph, he was a respected, wealthy man, member of the Sanhedrin, and he was also a secret disciple. Luke says he was a good and a just man. So it's a man that respected Jesus. He had not consented to the killing of Jesus. The Gospel of John also says that Nicodemus also came with him. So it was these two men, although Matthew only talks about the one. But these two men came, and he said, verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now John, as I said, mentioned that Nicodemus also came to help Joseph here. And it says he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys to embalm Christ. I think it says approximate 100 pounds. Now, in today's weight, that would be approximately 75 to 100 pounds from the research that I did. So it was a lot. And so these were very, or at least Joseph, it says, was a very rich man. And I'm not sure where people came up with the modern cost value of this myrrh and alloys, but they say it's $150,000 to $200,000 worth. That's what I read. Very extravagant, often reserved for royal burials. And this truly was a royal burial. In Isaiah, it talks about Jesus being numbered with the I don't have that with me right now, but so much about a prophecy that he would be with the rich in his grave. So truly he was given a royal burial. This rich man, Joseph, was willing to give his own tomb for the burial of Jesus. Then it also talks about this great stone in verse 60. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now this great stone is, people think it may have weighed up to 1 or 2 tons, and often was rolled into a notch right in front of the grave. So really it was a big job to get that stone away from there. It was supposed to be secure, that great stone in front of the door. And in 61, there talks about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher on the other side. And they were watching. I don't know what all was going through their minds, but the man that they adored, they loved, the one that did so much for them, that saved them, now was in the tomb. Now let's go on to verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now it seems the Pharisees remembered some of Jesus' words a little bit more than his disciples did. When they said that this deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again. And it seemed that somewhere they had this nagging feeling, maybe you could call it, that something's going to happen, that it wasn't quite settled yet. They tried to stamp out everything that Christ tried to do, but they had a feeling something was stirring yet, and they wanted to make sure that Jesus wasn't going to rise from the dead, that the disciples can't come and take away his body. And so they went to Pilate and said, they asked of a watch, that they could have a watch, that soldiers that would guard this tomb. And a watch is often a group of maybe 4 to 16 soldiers. And I'm not sure how many were there. But these were soldiers that were hardened men, and they weren't going to let anyone come. They also knew that if this body was to disappear, their life, their own life, would be at stake. So that's often what happened to Roman soldiers. If someone was put into their charge and got away, it was their life. They would be killed. So they were going to make sure. Then there was a seal put on this stone. And in 65, Pilate said, "Make it as sure as you can." And I'm sure that the Pharisees did everything they could to make sure that Jesus' body was not going to get away. So they set the seal in front of the stone. They had this huge stone in front. Jesus not going anywhere. He's staying in there. But man's futile attempts to interfere in God's plan. You know, and really, as sure as man was that his body wasn't going anywhere, it was of no, I mean, it didn't compare to the power of God in bringing Jesus back from the dead. Going on to chapter 28, talks about Christ rising and what all transpired at that time. I'm going to Mark 16, just read a couple verses there. It gives a few details. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James And Salome, talks about three different women here, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Talks a bit about the devotion these ladies had for Jesus. Their master, they wanted to do something for him. They didn't have the chance. Would have been Friday evening when he was killed and when he was put in the grave because of the Sabbath. But they longed to do something for their master. And so they prepared spices and wanted to anoint him. Their devotion to him, you could say, overrode common sense, as men would say. You know, us men like to think practically and say, well, you know, you can't even get close to him. The soldiers are in front. The stone is sealed. It's a big, heavy stone. You know, maybe the disciples were saying that. I'm not sure. Maybe that's why they weren't here. There's a seal there. The stone is sealed, and if you break that seal, you're going to be in trouble of Roman law. But these women had a devotion for Jesus. They really wanted to do what they could for him, and they were willing to give it a try. Too many of us men probably miss out on a blessing because we like to think common sense, or that's how we think it. But these women were rewarded in being the first ones to know about Jesus Christ's empty tomb, that he rose. The women didn't need to worry about this large stone that was in front. An angel came and had rolled it away, not to let Jesus out, but to proclaim that there was an empty tomb. And I don't know when Jesus came from the grave. He didn't have to wait for it to be open, but the stone was rolled away to proclaim to the world that he is not here, but he's risen. Now going back to Matthew 28, I'll read a few more verses there. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, around the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, I'm not sure what all the significance is of that. I'm sure there's a lot of significance, but I can just see the angel of God coming down, just rolling that stone right away and sat on it. And just as a testament to the world, I'll let you know who's in charge. It was the angel of God. You know, man could do what they wanted to. They could make it as sure as they wanted to. But they were really no match for the power of God. So here was this angel. He rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. That talks a little bit of their emotions there in verse 8, with fear and great joy. And I really can't imagine how they all felt. What was transpiring was beyond their wildest expectations. And yet they had great joy in thinking it. Maybe he is alive yet. So I'm not sure what all was going through their minds. A lot of mixed emotions, I'm sure. But the women were given instructions to go tell the disciples. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Gives you a little bit of an interesting picture on what was happening with these soldiers. The watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now, I'm not sure how they were supposed to know what all happened if they were sleeping. But again, man's futile attempt to cover up what truly happened. Now turn with me to John chapter 20. There's some interesting details that Matthew doesn't talk about. In John chapter 20, just read some of these verses here also. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So here was Mary. It came to the disciples, and I don't know how far away it was, but she came to them, probably all out of breath, and she cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple. That's John. And out of breath, she says, "Jesus' body isn't there anymore. The grave's empty. They took him away, and I don't know where he is." And Luke 24, it says that the disciples didn't believe him. It says their words seemed to them as idle tales. And that simply means it seemed to them as nonsense. So I'm not sure, you know, as Mary came to them, they probably thought, "Mary, you're out of your mind. The stress of the last few days is just, you can't think straight anymore. You're beside yourself. Now just calm down. These things just don't happen like that. There's a stone. There's a watch in front of the tomb. So nobody can just come and take the body away." Maybe some of the thoughts that were going through the disciples' minds. But knowing Peter and John, they both loved the Lord. And so they said, "We're going to have to see this for ourselves. You know, we think Mary's out of her mind. She doesn't know what she's talking about. But what if she does? We're going to find out for sure." And so away they went. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Now I'm not sure how far they had to run. But it says they both ran, and apparently John was a faster runner than Peter. And so John overtook Peter. He got there first. It says, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in," talking about John. Verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house. In verse 7, they looked at the evidence. They saw the napkin that was about his head, the linen clothes in a place by themselves. There was evidence. Jesus was not there anymore. He was gone. And then they went home. But it talks about how Mary lingered at the tomb. She still had questions. What happened to Jesus? And I'm not sure why the disciples didn't stay there, Peter and John. Maybe they went to tell the other disciples. Maybe they needed time to think. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, it says in verse 11, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And there they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And we see how Jesus revealed himself to her. Mary was lingering at the tomb. She was confused. But her lingering there, wondering after Jesus, again was rewarded, that Jesus met her and revealed himself to her. Later that evening, it talks about how he revealed himself even to his disciples. And then it talks about many more that he revealed himself. So there was really no doubt that Jesus rose again. This glorious story of man's most, their best attempts to seal the tomb was no match for the power and the glory of God. The angel came, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. He was there to prove that the world, that God is almighty, and no one will stand in his way. It's an intriguing story of Jesus, how he came and died, and he rose again. But it's much more than that. It's the culmination of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. Why is the resurrection so important? We could go on and on in a lot of different ways that makes the resurrection so important. But just a few things. It validates everything else that Jesus said. Just read a few more scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. And I liked how Adam Clark said. He said he was raised that we might have the fullest assurance that the death of Christ had accomplished the end for which it took place. He's a God that's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. 1 Peter 1. Another verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but when he died, their hopes died also, or so it appears. But we have a living hope, And Peter talks about that here, and it's tremendous to see how those disciples changed when they had that living hope. A few more verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." What a sad story it paints of if Christ didn't rise. But then he goes on in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Praise God that Christ is risen from the dead. And I'd like to leave that with each one of us this morning, that we never wonder whether Christ rose from the dead. We know that he is risen. He's made a change in our lives. We have scripture to prove that Christ rose from the dead. He's living within us. In John chapter 14, just a few more verses there. You know, the disciples went from being defeated to being victorious. They went out and preached the gospel to everyone. And you see the tremendous change that it made in their lives, in knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Isn't it a tremendous blessing to know that Jesus is alive, and that he's going to prepare a place for us, and that he's coming again, and will receive all those that are prepared to go with him. He will receive them to himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a tremendous blessing the resurrection may, to know that Jesus is alive, he is victorious, and he will always be victorious. Let's kneel for prayer.